Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
And last week, we finished up with the margin sermon series. And I hope you were as blessed as I was. It was a phenomenal series, and I'm just so thankful for that diversity, I would say, of our staff to have filled the pulpit. It's been refreshing. It has been exciting. And I feel very honored and privileged to be able to share God's word with you this morning for Pastor Brett. Pastor Brett, many of you have asked about him and how he is doing. Pastor appreciates your love. He appreciates your prayers. He is on the road to recovery. And he just asked that you would continue to pray for him as he is on this journey of healing. Next week, you know, we are excited as a staff because we are kicking off a brand new sermon series called Hope Alive. We are going to be spending 8 weeks in 1 Peter. I know that you are going to be challenged, and I know that you are going to be blessed. So be prepared and be in prayer for what God wants for you to learn over these next 8 weeks, because it's going to be exciting. But before I get into the sermon, I thought I would share a little bit of news with you. This past week, we usually meet with our advisory team every last Wednesday of the month. So we had our meeting last week. We were talking about the close of 2018, and I thought we would share some of the takeaways that we had in that meeting with you. And bottom line is that we had a phenomenal end to the year of 2018, from ministry endeavors right down to our church finances. We roughly brought in to the church about $7.3 million, which was nearly identical to where we were the year prior in 2017, which I personally think it is phenomenal news because considering the changes that we've had in staffing and leadership over this past year, you have done phenomenal. We can't thank you enough for your faithfulness in giving an opportunity for you to worship, as Pastor Bradley said just a little while ago. And everything that happens here does not happen without you having an input through your prayer and through your giving. So from our hearts to yours, thank you. But then also I wanted to give you a little bit of a recap, which is exciting news as well. You obviously see the student center that's on the back of the property. We are 18 months into the Generations campaign for the student center. We have roughly 8 months left before we have a re-amortization with the banks. And through your faithfulness and your commitments, you know, we've been paying down the debt on the building. And I am honored to share with you that you as the body of Christ have contributed to 78% of the $3 million goal that is given. So give a round of applause to God using you to do some amazing things. You know, God is so good. Please keep persevering in your commitment and your pledge. If you haven't pledged and you'd like to know how to, honestly, just go to our website and you can go to online giving, click building, and you can take it from there. But man, you guys are crushing it. So thank you guys so much. I'm also excited because last week we changed our service times. Our union service was a great start, and our attendance overall last week across the board, we have increased in attendance over the last little bit of time, and I'm so thankful. God is just doing some amazing things, and I know he's going to continue to grow our church, not only numerically, but spiritually. And I hope you are excited and prepared for what God's going to do this coming year. We are so thankful for his faithfulness to his church through this time of transition that we have had. And I hope these positive trends that I was able to share with you encourage you as they have encouraged our staff and our accountability board that we call our pastoral advisory team. You know, if you have any further questions, if you have any concerns around the church operations and finances, our door is always open. So all you need to do is call, make an appointment, and we would be happy to sit down and talk with you. Because honestly, as within any transition with any major corporate entity, a church, anything along those lines, anything of this magnitude that we've had, things are going to be said, rumors and gossip are going to be had, things are going to circulate, and bottom line is we're asking you to please come talk to us directly rather than listening to things that are not necessarily true and things that have been spread by gossip. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 say, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Scripture says, avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearers of the naive and the hearts of the naive. And church family, I just want to say this morning that God is so blessing us, and I know that He is on the move. I hope you feel that. I hope you know that. And He has shown us favor, and I'm so excited for what God has for us in the coming year. So keep striving, keep putting Him first. I can't believe it's February already. It's crazy. But as I always say to our staff, the best is yet, and with God as our guide, we cannot go wrong. So I want us now to move on to the most important thing, and that is talking about God's Word today. Our sermon title, as you see on your listening notes, is Supper with the King of Kings. Supper with the King of Kings. When you think about the cross and you think about what the Lord has done for us, I hope there's a sense of humility that comes across your body. I hope you, as you're sitting in this pew today and you think about the cross, that you are humbled, because I really believe with all my heart that the Lord beckons for us to look to the cross, to come to the point where we examine our lives. When I think of what happened leading up to the cross in that upper room on that Thursday, I stand in awe and I am amazed. I also come to the point where I think about Friday. I think about all that transpired that Friday, all the events that took place, the Pharisees conniving, the Romans maneuvering, the zealots instigating, all these little subplots were weaving together to the point where our Lord Jesus walked that road of Calvary. He outstretched His arms. He outstretched His arms. And He died for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of the world. And then we pause. We pause on that Saturday, the day between the cross and the resurrection. How so much of life is lived in that Saturday moment. That moment in between time of sadness and waiting and silence and unanswered prayer. And then we gather to celebrate on Sunday, a Sunday much like today, with the incredible, awesome news that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, that death is defeated, that hell is vanquished, sin is conquered, and joy is rediscovered, life is restored, hope is given. And we gather and we sing just like the songs that we sang, because we know our Redeemer lives. Amen? We know that. As you look at these 3 days together and you think of Friday and you think of Saturday and you think of Sunday, all of human history revolves around what happened on those 3 days. But what about Thursday night in an upper room similar to like this table that's before me? Supper with the King of Kings. It is not a big moment of Jesus coming to the point where He is teaching to the masses. He is not performing miracles. He's not feeding thousands. He's not calming the storms. He's not casting out demons. He's not healing the sick. He's not spending time with the least, the sad, and the poor. But He is in an upstairs room in some unnamed person's house, sharing the Passover meal with some of His closest of friends. And these men had no clue what was about to happen, how all of history would hinge on the next 72 hours after. What makes this night different from other nights? Why does almost every church everywhere around the world reenact these events on Thursday? It was the first day of unleavened bread. The first day of unleavened bread, and the disciples had come to Jesus. They'd come to Jesus and they were asking Him, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat this Passover supper?" And Jesus replied to them. He said, "I want you to go into the city. I want you to go to this man, and I want you to say to him, 'My teacher says my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And so what did the disciples do? They went, they prepared a table. And Jesus came later that evening. He sat down and He started to recline, relaxing with His closest of friends, sitting back at the table started teaching and instructing and talking about the one that would betray him. And then he instituted the Lord's Supper. If you have your Bibles, maybe your listening notes open, turn to Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. And Scripture says, while they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup. After giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will never drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, we're all familiar with the scene. It's up on the screens behind me. It's a prop in front of me. It's been painted. It has been written about. It has been reenacted time and time again. We know this story, but what does this meal really mean? When you think about meals, meals are often, it's a funny thing. It's more than just taking time to ingest food and to nourish our bodies. Meals say something. They say something about who's invited and who's not invited, who's on the guest list, who's welcome in a home, or who's welcome in your community group. Meals are a time of intimacy, and there's power in intimacy. Statistics show that one of the single most common denominators of National Honor Society students in schools nowadays is the fact that those kids have meals at least three nights a week within the homes of their families. The University of Michigan and Columbia University had a very similar study. It determined that having a family meal was the single strongest deterrent to alcohol abuse, to drug usage, and to high-risk behaviors. All three studies found it didn't matter what you ate or where you ate, but simply that you had a family meal with your family and sat down together, because there's power in a meal. There is intimacy within a meal. Meals play such a huge role throughout Scripture. A huge role. You look at Luke chapter 5. Jesus went to the home of a man named Levi. You remember what Levi did? What was he? He was a tax collector. Scripture says in his word, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The religious leaders were questioning our Lord. Luke chapter 19, there's a guy named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector. He is the chief tax collector, kind of like the big mafia guy running a mafia pit or something along those lines. And what do people say there as well? Scripture says, all who saw it said he had gone to be the guest of the one who was a sinner. You don't eat with people like that. This is a time in history where Jews did not eat with Gentiles. The rich people did not eat with the poor. Religious people did not eat with sinners. But Jesus did. And it brings us back to the question, what's the deal with this meal? Remember, they were gathered for the Passover meal. And I want you to think back to the Passover, back into Exodus chapter 2. Who was the Passover meal for? The Passover meal was not a feast for Pharaoh. It was not for the mighty or the rulers. The Passover meal was for a tiny, insignificant people who were broken and beaten by the Egyptian Empire. Broken and beaten. A forgotten group of slaves with an uncertain future, that is who was invited to the table at the time. Following the first Passover in Egypt, tradition dictated that the head of the household would come to the point where he would stand up and he would start to lead through the procession of the meal and serve the main course, for it was the best part, it was the main dish. It was serving the lamb that they had slaughtered. As they ate it, that head of the household would tell the story of what God did for the chosen people in Egypt. The lamb for which they had killed that morning reminded them of that first Passover night when they were still slaves in Egypt. As God was trying to loosen the grip of Pharaoh on the people of God. And so God was sending plagues. He was sending plagues onto the Egyptians, such as frogs and flies, boils, even turn the Nile into a river of blood. Diseased livestock, locusts, Darkness came across the land, lice. And then on that last plague, the final plague was that plague of death. When it came time for God to pass judgment over sin, the Egyptians and the Israelites were equally as guilty. Equally as guilty. The people of God and the Egyptians were both sinners. And there was a difference, however, is that God provided a way for his people to be saved from the plague of death. God, in his infinite wisdom, was willing to make an exchange with them. God, in his mercy, was willing to offer them a substitute. If they would take a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, if they were to slaughter that lamb, if they were to take the blood from that lamb and sprinkle it and paint it on the doorpost of their home, what was to happen? That angel of death would pass over them and not kill their youngest born. That's why today we call it the Passover. And perhaps there's something, as you think of your walk with God from your past, that has held you particularly in slavery. Maybe it's memories of a past event that you wish that you could forget. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it is a cycle of sin that you find yourself keeping on and repeating, and you can't break out of it. Maybe it's guilt over something you did or something you didn't do, or maybe it's that you've just been walking away from God and you haven't been obedient. Those chains from your past, what do they tend to do? They tend to weigh you down. And a lot of times, you can hardly remember a time when you did not feel that weight. That's what it was like for the people of Israel, and paralleling back. Nobody alive at that first Passover meal knew what it was like to be free. For 430 years, 430 years, they were living in slavery. They had known nothing but being enslaved, and that first Passover meal, it marked the end to all those years of slavery. Can you imagine? The Passover is all about what God did for them, something they could not do for themselves. The meal was a sign of God's deliverance. Amen? God said, he said, I will take your years of pain and your struggle and your bondage, whatever in your past that has hurt you, burdened you, whatever you have done, whatever you look back on with shame, whatever chains you bear, whatever weight you bear, I will free you. I will deliver you. He says, I know you. He says, I remember you. I hear your cry. He says, you're mine. And he says, I will set you free. Which brings us back this morning to the Last Supper. It's not in Herod's palace. It is not a supper that is for Pontius Pilate. It is a supper that is in an unnamed home with a tiny group of nobodies, some fishermen, a tax collector, a physician, and that list goes on. It's not who you would expect to be seated with the King of Kings, but then again, aren't you glad that God's ways are not our ways? Amen? There's power in a meal. There's intimacy in a meal. And God is about to do something that is going to bring a freedom that is greater than those who were gathered there, a freedom greater than anything those men had ever known in their lives before. And once again, it would not be because of their own worthiness or anything that they did. On this night in an upper room, Jesus skipped the herbs and the fruit, which was a reminder of the bitter time of the enslavement of the people in Egypt. He also skipped the lamb. And so this man, he stands up, he's at the meal, and you ask, why would he skip the most important part of the meal? Our Lord Jesus skipped the most important part because he was trying to show the disciples that he was the lamb. That he was the perfect Lamb of God. He was going to be the atoning sacrifice. They would not have to kill a spotless lamb again to temporarily cover their sins. He was trying to explain to these men that he was going to take that place and be the Lamb. It is God's great exchange in the New Testament. He is God's once and forever substitute. In a few hours, Jesus would walk that hill and he would die on that cross and shed his blood for the sins of the world. Imagine the disciples' shock when Jesus himself, for the first time in over 1,000 years, would break from tradition in the giving of the herbs and the lamb. In Mark chapter 14, verse 22, Scripture says, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'This is my body.'" In the original Greek, basically what he is saying is, "Take, because I myself am the bread." He's saying, "I myself am the bread." Their jaws probably would have dropped. From now on, the broken bread no longer represented the affliction. It now represented Jesus' body and the truth that he would take on the affliction of the people of God. He'd take on the affliction of the people of God so they would not have to take on that affliction anymore. The kingdom of God would be established by the breaking of our Lord Jesus' body, and everything he had been preparing for them to do was about to unfold. Jesus continued, he said, "This is my body broken for you, my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's about God's grace offered to us both then and now. It's about the present, because you and me, we are invited to the table just as we are. Whatever burdens you carry, whatever anxieties you are facing today, whatever grief you bear, whatever guilt weighs you down, whatever doubts you have, it doesn't matter, because Jesus tells us to come. He tells us to come. We are invited to the table. It's not for the worthy. You can't earn an invitation. You can't make a donation to get here. You can only accept it. Wherever you are, whatever is going on in your life, God wants you to have faith. God wants you, as the body of Christ, to believe, to receive the free gift of forgiveness. It's not based on what you've done or you can do. It is based on what God has already done for you. It is based on his character. It is based on his goodness. And praise God, it is based on his grace. So as we prepare to take communion together, I want to share three simple points with you. And the first is, the supper is a time to remember. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, then the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is a time to remember Christ's sacrifice, that he died and that he shed his blood and he gave his body for you, so that we could have forgiveness and we can have eternal life with him. We don't deserve it, but he did it for us because he loves us. The supper is also a time to re-examine. Scripture says that a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. It is a time to examine yourself spiritually. And first, you ought to ask yourself this morning, am I a believer? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point where you have professed with your mouth that Jesus is Savior and Lord? Have you asked for forgiveness of your sins? And have you asked him to come into your heart to be Lord of your life? Communion is only for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. As believers, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, and it breaks communion with him, and it breaks communion with others. I want you, as you're sitting here today, to ask the Lord, are there any areas in my life that aren't what they ought to be? Are there any areas in your life that are not what they ought to be? Is there someone that you need to reconcile with before you partake of the elements? Do you have a grievance with somebody today? God wants us to be in right relationship with the people around us. Ask God to reveal if you need to ask forgiveness from someone or repair a relationship before you partake. Are there any sins that you have not confessed to our Lord Jesus today? 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, if we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. In 1 Corinthians 11, 29, it says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. God wants to forgive you, and God wants you to forgive others. And in the quietness of the next few moments, I simply want us to have some time of confession. I just want you to, everyone to bow your heads and simply to close your eyes. And I want you personally to take time and just cry out to the Lord. Ask him for forgiveness of your sins. Ask him to reveal to you maybe some hidden sin that you haven't given up yet. Or maybe you need to repair a relationship with somebody. But we're going to have some time of silence. And after a few moments, I will close us in prayer and we'll continue to talk about the rest of the sermon. Father in heaven, in the beautiful stillness of this morning, we are so thankful for your forgiveness. And in your word, you say that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from every wrongdoing. And so, Father, we take this time of confession and we thank you for your free forgiveness. We thank you that you'll never leave us. Your scripture says that you will never forsake us. But Lord, we so want you to be at the center of our lives. Before we take communion together and celebrate what you've done for us, we take this time to just simply relinquish control, to allow you to intervene, and to give us that energy and that strength to recommit, to go back to the basics, to put you first, and to walk confidently with you. So, Father, continue to have your way within our hearts this morning. And God, we just simply love you and we praise you and we offer our hearts in service to you. And all God's people said, amen. And church family, I already said that this is a time to remember. This is a time for us to re-examine. And this is a time for us as the body of Christ to recommit. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26, it says, for whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, things are constantly changing, but it is so good to know that the one thing that will never change is God's love for you and God's love for me. There is nothing that you can do this morning to make him love you more. There's nothing that you can do this morning that will make him love you less. Bottom line is he loves each one of us, period. When you take communion, I hope you remember that. It's a powerful symbol of what Christ has done for us, to recommit our lives to follow and allow him to be that lead of love in our lives. But you have to take the point and allow him to do so. No matter what your past, this is a table that is a reminder that Christ gave himself so he can set each one of us free to be our deliverer. No matter where you are now as you sit in this pew, the table is a sign that Jesus is inviting each one of us to come, inviting you to eat, to know and understand his saving grace, to trust in his transforming power, and to accept his constant presence in your life. No matter what your worries or concerns about the future, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what the headlines say, no matter if the government's open or shut, this table is a promise. That his kingdom will come. That your life is in God's hands. Your future is so secure. And what God has begun in you, he will continue to carry on to completion until the day the Lord Jesus comes back. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That is the God we worship. And that is why we partake in communion together. And so as we worship and as we partake, as we join in this supper time with the King of Kings, I ask you to take out your wafer and juice, because this is a time to remember. It's a time to remind yourself that he will never forget you. The Bible says that he has us inscribed on the palm of his hand. Is that not a beautiful thing? Amen. It's time for us to remember him and thank him for all that he's done. Scripture says on the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and he passed it out and he said, "This is my body given for you. Take it and eat it in remembrance." Let us partake together. He then took the cup. He said, "Drink it, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, my blood poured out for all of you for the forgiveness of sins. Take it and drink in remembrance of me." Let us take together. Let us bow our heads and hearts and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have had to dine with you this morning. We thank you so much for your sacrifice that so many times we take for granted. And Father God, help us to never forget. Help us to relax in your grace today. We are so thankful for your forgiveness. Continue to give us hearts to follow and chase after you, no matter what the cost. And Lord, we are most importantly just so thankful for the sacrifice that you made in sending your Son to the cross to die for the sins of the world, for each and every one of us. Father God, we love you and we are so thankful for that. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit that lives within our hearts. And Father God, may we tap into the power of that Holy Spirit to be who it is that you want for us to be on a daily basis. Father God, we love you and we praise you and we so thank you for meeting us here today. It's in Christ's name we all pray. Amen. And church.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.